I have entitled the sermon this morning, Testing. 1, 2, 3. So here's a thought for us. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share your word with my congregation. Lord, bless them that they might receive this. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you can ask my tech crew there. Probably the one thing that I forget to do most Sundays is a sound check. And then I come up here and I start talking, and they're back there scrambling to make sure that the volume is right. And now that I have my hearing aids, I can't tell if I'm too loud or not. So they flash signs at me back there. Of course, I don't usually see them. But the whole thought is, before I get up and speak, or anybody gets up and sings, we probably should to make sure that we've done that. So, we get the squelches out. We know what the levels are at. And, it ensures things go a little bit more smoothly. Sometimes I think our faith is like that. We'd all like to be like Simon Peter and jump out of the boat and walk to Jesus. But you know what? Most of the time it starts out with small things, small adjustments. Taking those little bitty steps of faith before we finally get to a big leap of faith. And so we're going to talk about that this morning as we look at Abraham. And this is probably one of the more famous portions of scripture, famous stories. It was a time for testing for Abraham. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Now, notice in here, we see testing. I want to make a point here. There are differences between testing, trials, and temptations. And we're going to go through all of these at some point in our life. But we need to understand the difference between these. Testing, well, the definition of that is to learn the genuineness of something by examination, testing, or through actual use. Imagine taking your faith and actually using it. There's a thought, isn't it? Now, the idea that we find in the Bible, scripture that would go along with this, I forgot to write down where that was found. Well, there's one in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament here. I'll read it to you and we'll figure out where it's from later. It says, you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you there 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know whether what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So when we take a look at it, testing is a time where we're proving the genuineness of what we believe, what we think, and what we proclaim that we believe in. Paul would say that it would talk about the testing of our faith. And he says, how do you know if you're in the faith if you don't pass the test? It is good to have our faith tested. One thing, it'll show us where we're weak at. Sometimes we as Christians, we don't like to think about that. We'd like, I want to be strong, that, but you know what? There are some areas of our life that we need to go under testing so that we understand where it is we need to lean a little bit harder on the Lord. Wouldn't it be great if we could just give everything to the Lord? We all say that, but I don't think we all do that, do we? That's right. Now, we take a look at trials to learn the nature or character of someone or something by submitting such through extensive testing. So we should all have our faith tested. Trials are what happen when it goes through an extended period of time. We don't like trials. Well, we don't like testing any. Trials are even just our periods of prolonged testing. And James would say, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So notice, we go through testing, we go through trials, and what happens? Our faith is increased. We become steadfast in what we believe. Because you know what? If all that we have in a belief is just kind of head knowledge, and not knowledge that we walk in. We want to make sure that our faith is something that we walk out. And finally, temptation. It's an opportunity to choose sin. Different than trials or testing. And we take a look at this. The scripture for this one is: each person is tempted when he is lured away, enticed by his own desire. So we see there that each one of us, well, there's a weakness, and I say that Satan understands those weaknesses, and he offers temptation to us. Well, we know that no temptation has overtaken us, except that which is common to man, and that God makes a way out of temptation. Now, we're going to go through all these things because we're plain old human. We're flesh. And there is going to be testing. There are going to be trials. And yes, Satan and also our old plain old flesh is going to tempt us into sin. But it all comes back to having a faith that has been proven, a faith in Jesus Christ, a faith in what God has done for you and will continue to do. So here's what God said. Here's God's test for Abraham. He says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. He didn't see that one coming, did he? Now we notice something here because we've been going through this. He said, take your only son. Tells us a little bit there. The son that you value, not the one that you send away. The legitimate offspring, the heir of the promise, and covenant child. It was hard on Abraham, but he managed to give up Ishmael. Now he's being tested with the one that he has true affection for. The one that he knows is the child of promise. It's the one God has said. He actually came and he visited and he said, Sarah is going to have a child by this time next year. And so he becomes the unique son of Abraham. That child of promise. That word is translated as precious. Everywhere else in scripture. Take your precious son. And think about that. What is something that you hold precious in your life? What if God told you to give that up? That would be hard on us, wouldn't it? Now imagine saying, I want you to take your son. Now we take a look at it as a burnt offering. We kind of go by that. That word is where we come with the word Holocaust. It means to burn, to reduce to ashes, to obliterate. Take your son to the mountain I'm going to show you and offer him as a whole burnt offering. That would also become an offering for sin. God is asking a lot of Abraham. And you know what? God is also asking a lot of us. So what happens? Well, we see Abraham follows what's called a pathway of faith. He says, so Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took his two young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God told him. You know what? Your direction will show your faith. Abraham gets up, he gathers supplies, and then he goes towards the mountain. What direction are you going in? What direction has God told you to take that step of faith in? We've all been called to a faith journey. And you know what? I know a lot of people spend a lot of time getting prepared. Some people spend too much time getting prepared. There comes a time where you take and you head towards the mountain that God has called you to. He says, I'm going to show it to you. He had just a direction. Sometimes we need to just step in the right direction to know that God is going to speak to us and show us when we get there. Because we want to know everything all mapped out in the first place, don't we? Lord, tell me everything and I'll go. God doesn't usually tell us everything. It requires us to start on the pathway of faith. So he gets there. And we see words of faith. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." Not only did his direction show his faith, but his words show his faith. What has God called him to do? He says, offer your son as a whole burnt offering, as a sin offering on a mountain I'm going to show you. And what does Abraham say? He says, you guys stay here. Me and the boy will be back in a little bit. You see, his words matched his direction. Here's what Abraham thought as we look into the New Testament. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham is like, we're going to go in this direction. We're here, we're going up on the mountain. And he's thinking to himself, and I'm going to offer my son as a whole burnt offering. And we're coming back. No one, as far as we know at this point, had ever been raised from the dead. Abraham has faith in something that has never happened. God hasn't said, I'm going to raise your son from the dead. But he has said that through your son, the whole world is going to be blessed. So imagine Abraham's thought process here. The whole world is going to be blessed through my son Isaac. God told me to sacrifice my son Isaac. He didn't say, God, that's an impossibility. How often do we take a look at what God has placed before us and we say, God, ain't no way that going to happen. We look and we see, and that many times people say, I don't understand how this is going to happen. And I think most of us have been there. It's kind of contradictory. Sacrifice your son, burn his body, and still I'm going to bless the whole world through your seed, through this boy right here. It shows the faith of Abraham because he believes that God will do something that has never been done before. And that God, he believes that God is who he says he is, and God will do what he has said he will do. And he has said, I will bless the whole world through this boy. So what happens? Well, he takes a preparation of faith for him. He says, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and so they both of them went together. The supplies prove the seriousness of his faith. Loads his boy down like a pack animal with the wood that he's going to burn his boy's body with. Takes a knife that he will use to slice his son's throat, to pour out his blood on a mountain he's never been to before, with the ceremonial fire held in a censer going up through there. And he says, God is faithful. We all go through times of darkness. We all go through times where you don't know what God is going to do or how we're going to get to the other side. It is not a time to doubt, but it's a time to know that God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. And we need to make preparation to do what God has called us to do. Sometimes we just think it'll just happen. But you know what? God has called us to be prepared for the job that he has equipped us with. Back when I first started in the ministry, they had me as a discipleship pastor. And I would have young men come to me and they would say, the Lord has called me to preach. And I would say, great. Let's get you started on credentialing with the Assemblies of God. I'm going to enroll you in Berean. We're going to start taking classes. I will meet with you weekly and make sure that you're prepared for the ministry. 9 out of 10 wouldn't take that step. They would not prepare for the journey that they believed the Lord had called them for. What has God called you to do? It might mean that you have to go to school or take classes. It might mean that you need to open up your house to people. It might mean that you need to buy something or you need to do something. But you know, sometimes we're just waiting for God, but we've already received the call. You need to make supplies for the call. You hear the voice of God. You go in the direction. You exercise your faith. You use words of faith. But you prepare for what God has called you to do. I love this exchange. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "My father." Abraham says, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, so both of them went together. Can you imagine the heaviness of Abraham's heart? He didn't say, my boy, God has told me to sacrifice you. Isaac understands here that, you know what, we've been called to sacrifice. We have the wood, we have the fire, Dad's got the knife. Where's the lamb? God himself will provide a lamb for a sin offering. Oh, this foreshadows what God would do on that very same mountains. He himself would provide a lamb for a sin offering. So they came to what we believe to be the Temple Mount, where they would build the temple years later. And as they came to the place which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. He's at the chosen place of faith. He would not be there if he hadn't headed in the right direction. If he hadn't believed who God was, if he hadn't made the preparation, and now he is there. Can you imagine? Now is a time of testing. Many years later, there would be another only begotten son on the same set of mountains. Isaac and Jesus, they're called the only begotten son. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, whom had received the promise, and was offered up his only begotten son. That unique, special son. That son of the covenant. Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw him. We saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. On the same mountains, separated by many years, two only begotten sons would come to be offered as an offering for sin. Both of these men were loved by their father. It says they were beloved. God told Abraham, take your dear son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Sacrifice him as a burnt offering. And then Jesus came out of the baptismal waters, and the skies opened, and God's Spirit, like a dove, descended and landed on him. And the voice said, "This is my son, chosen and marked by my love, the delight of my life, my beloved son." Imagine, if you will, Abraham's love for his son and the difficult task of sacrificing him. Think about God's heart as he would send forth his only begotten son, the one beloved, to die as a sin offering for you and I. Sometimes we take a look at God, we say, God is in heaven, he doesn't feel like we do. But you know what? It says that Jesus was tested in every way that we are, but without sin. And so he can, that because he has been through all this, he can sympathize with what we go through. Just as Abraham's heart would ache that day as he thought about what he had been called to do, God's heart ached that day on Mount Calvary where Jesus was sacrificed for the sins of the world. Two sons, beloved of their father, and offered as burnt offerings, sin offerings. Several times throughout this portion of Genesis, we see where it says, whole burnt offering. My friends, that is a sin offering. The whole lamb is needed in the Jewish system to be offered up for the sins of the people. We see Isaac representing, predating the lamb. It says, the priest shall offer up all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering from which his pleasing aroma goes to the Lord. The beloved son was to be the burnt offering, the proving of the faith of Abraham. Sometimes we take a look here and Jesus identifies with the burnt offering. Paul would say to the Ephesians, he told us to walk in love as Christ loved us. And what did he do? He gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The fire from the burnt offering for the sin offering says it would go up before the Father and it would be a pleasing aroma in his nostrils. Although Jesus was not burned, he became the sin offering, identifying with the whole burnt offering. The writer of Hebrews tells us, and speaking of the similarities, the typing of the animals of the lamb and the lamb of God, he says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Jesus sacrificed outside the gate. Just like the lamb after it had been burnt would be taken outside the gates of Jerusalem. Man, the faith of Abraham to offer up his son, and the lovingness of our Heavenly Father to offer up his son for our sins. As Abraham would place his hands on his son, covering the eyes, so would the high priest lay his hand on the lamb, transferring the guilt of the people to the lamb, raise a knife over his head and plunge it in for an offering for sin. The Bible tells us that God laid our sins upon Jesus Christ, that he bore our sins on his body on the cross. God, so to speak, laid his hand on Jesus, transferred your sins onto Jesus, and as his blood poured out, it atoned for your sins. So that if you would have the faith that Jesus died for your sins, that you too would be saved from your sins. Kind of the irony there is Abraham had to have faith to offer up his son as a whole burnt offering. Now we must have faith in the Son of God to be forgiven for our sins. As we saw there, God intervenes He says, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, for you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And it is said of this place today, on the mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided. Yahweh Yireh, or as we say, Jehovah Jireh. We had a substitute lamb that day. Though the boy Isaac was slated to be the lamb, but God provided another lamb. We see a faith response from God Himself. Abraham's faith, God provides the lamb. And a responder's faith. You see, God is waiting for us to respond to Him in faith. When we have faith in Jesus Christ, all of your sins are washed away. For those of us who accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we should still respond in faith to the words of the Father. God has called each one of us. God has a mountain for us to go to. God is waiting for us to respond in faith. Oh, you responded in the greatest of faith, that whenever you heard the message of your salvation, you believed it and your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My friends, we have not been called to rest until the reading of that book. But we have been called to continue to respond in faith. God would have some final words that day. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand on the seashore. And by your offspring they shall possess the gates of their enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. The promise of Abraham. The whole world is blessed because of this faith. You are blessed because of the faith of Abraham. I want to talk about, in closing here, talk about a couple of things. Call this half a concept. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. We are called to believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Whenever we believe in that work, we are considered to be righteous. Your sins washed away, never to be remembered against you again. And that leads to the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles. That's you and me. By faith. Preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. We are blessed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Through the faith of Abraham. Through the faith that God instills with us. And then the last half of that concept. Was not Abraham our father justified by the works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. You see, faith doesn't call us just to stand still. Abraham believed God when he received the first promise. Abraham walked his faith out when he heard the last time when God told him, I want you to go to a mountain and sacrifice your son. We are saved by faith, but our works show our faith. Are you showing your faith, my friends? It's what we have been called to do. Our takeaway on this, number one, faith requires a series of small steps. Most of us can't step out of the boat on that first try, can we? But you know what? Our faith is a series of small steps. If you're walking in faith every day, then when it comes to the big testing, the trials, you won't be tempted to sin because you have walked little bitty steps. Folks, I want you to walk in faith each day. Yes, you've received Jesus as your Savior. That is the first step that we take. But you know what? Our Christianity says that we walk out those steps of faith. Valid faith moves us to action. James would say that you have faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. He says faith without works is dead. Here in about 2 weeks, we're going to start, 3 weeks, excuse me, two more sermons on Abraham. We're going to go into James. We're going to learn what a walk of faith requires. Because a valid faith will move you to action. But remember, faith is not something that we gin up whenever we need it. God is the source of your faith. The more we respond in faith to God, the more He increases our faith. We respond to what God has called us to do. We did that first whenever we came forward for repentance, didn't we? We responded to the message. The Holy Spirit had prepared our heart. We came down in faith. We confessed our sins. God forgave us. We didn't work any of that up. We responded to the Holy Spirit. And God honors us when we use our faith. Walk in faith. Make yourself blessable. Because when we walk in faith, God honors those steps. Your faith walk is something that happens each day. Your faith walk is something that you have in every conversation that you have. Your faith walk is what happens whenever everything that you do. God honors us whenever we honor Him through our faith in Him. So, my friends, we have been called to be people of faith. I want us to decide to what great things the Lord is going to have us to do to walk out those faith, to walk towards that mountain, to carry out what He has called us to be. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for my family here today. Lord, I ask that You would put Your Spirit on them, Lord, that they would respond to Your Holy Spirit. After a message today like this, I need to ask, is there somebody here today who needs to respond in faith and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I'd ask that you would just slip your hand up and put it back down. Would there be anyone who needs to respond in faith? Jesus will forgive you of your sins. He will cleanse you of all the bad things you've ever done. He'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you, Lord, for my family. Lord, bless them. Lord, show them the small steps of faith that they need to take each day Lord, and I know that you will respond to their faith. Thank you, Lord. Increase our faith. My friends, my family, bless you now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming out today. God bless you. You're dismissed.